to someone who 4 days ago was a stranger and today feels like a friend. Thank you, John. Come on up.
Wow. Hasn't it been a fab week? Yeah. I was dreading it and I've actually enjoyed it. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you've disturbed us and interrupted us. Thank you that you've encouraged us and challenged us. We recognize that your word is living and active today, and it's come alive to us again. And we don't want to be on the wind down today, we want to be on the ready. So whatever you want to say to us today, we invite you to do it. Amen. We've talked this week about, I'm assuming you lot are the hardcore that have been here every day, is that right? Are you like the real Christians in this college? None of those shirking off to an early, whatever you call it, spring break kind of people. We've been talking this week about obedience, really. We've talked about it in a few different ways. We've talked about being interruptible. We've talked about being moldable. We've talked about being testable. But we've really talked about obedience, haven't we? That's been the thread that's running through it. And I think that's what matters most to God. But if we're honest, it's not really what we're hardwired to desire. We don't easily follow, do we, if we're honest? And there's other things that are part of our makeup for desire. You know, some of us want safety and comfort. Some of us want family and familiarity. All good things, by the way. Some of us want to be looked after and to be able to look after those that are given us to care for. Some of us want to be famous. Some of us want to be great. Some of us want to be left alone, right? We have all kinds of desires, if we're honest. And yet the Lord comes knocking and he demands more of us. Obedience and sacrifice that often goes with it. Just a little side angle there. We talked about one of the Q&As yesterday about motivation. We must watch our motivation. We must watch it. We must shine light into dark places in our motivation. We must encourage honest friends and accountability partners and mentors into the recesses of our motivation so they can keep us right. At the same time, we must guard that the devil doesn't whisper in our ear about some of our dark areas and keep us from stepping forward. I had a mentor that told me he'd never met anybody with 100% pure motivation. So don't let that rob you of all that the Lord has for you. Just keep it in check. Keep shining light on it. Keep being accountable about it. But don't be knocked off course by it. So what is the default setting for us to move forward? Oh, do you like my purple jumper, by the way? It was for you. I liked it. I just wanted to kind of blend in here. You know, yesterday was the nearest I'll ever get to a doctorate, and today is as near as I'll ever get to being a bishop. So that's fine with me. So what's the default setting for our life and ministry? Sometimes heaven speaks loudly, but often heaven is silent. So what's the default settings? How do we keep facing the right way, leaning into God's word, loving him, and live for him? What is commendable? I got a commendation in the police when I was 22. I was walking through the high street on a night. I had my silly hat on like English policemen do. And this girl runs over to me and she goes, "There's a guy being run over." And so I kind of ran down to the end of the street. It was Dorking High Street in Surrey. Three roads meet. And there was a guy laid in the middle of the floor bleeding from his stomach. And I quickly realized he hadn't been run over. And so literally, I remember it really well. I got down on a knee and I grabbed him and I tried to put pressure. I could see he'd been stabbed, actually. It was pretty obvious. Put pressure on the stomach. And over the next 60 seconds, he died in my arms. It was awful. And literally, as he died, this riot kicked off around me. And windows were getting smashed, and it was like 10, 11 o'clock on a Friday night. So there's a lot of alcohol involved, I'm assuming, and it just went crazy around me. And we managed to shut the street down. I'd only been a policeman for like 10 weeks or something. Nothing really prepares. I was 20 year old. I had a little mustache, so it made me look older. It didn't work. I felt very young. And all hell broke loose, and I had a 20-hour shift. And we talked all the pubs to staying open because we didn't want anyone to leave because we needed to capture witness statements. And 24 hours later, we caught the guy that murdered this young lad. And I got a commendation from the chief constable. I was very proud. And I got a commendation from CNN, which was amazing. And then the Queen rocks up and gives me this medal, and I brought it, if anyone wants to see it. I actually had to go looking for it because it's been living in my friend Custer's sock drawer for 2 years. But I managed to find it at the bottom of his sock drawer, and it's amazing. And it was an amazing day. And, you know, Sandra and I got to go to Buckingham Palace, and I got a medal. She got a new hat, and it was, I think she did well on the deal. And it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. And we actually got the medal given in Washington, the British Embassy, about a year before, and it was amazing. And sometimes I can be a bit flippant about this, and I shouldn't be, but it's because it's not what I'm after. Do you know what I mean? It's like, I remember when I got it, and the guy comes over and pins it on you, and there's this speech, and there's pomp and ceremony, and there's military and all the refinement. And all I could think is, I don't want this, God. I just want well done, good and faithful servant. And the Queen's great, but I know the King. And that's the only commendation I'm after, right? It's lovely to get. It's lovely. I don't want to be falsely humble about it. It's lovely. I get to put BEM after my name and no one knows what it means. And I tell people it means big head medal, big head medal, big head medal. But you know, it doesn't matter, does it? All I want is well done, good and faithful servant, right? So what does the Lord commend if we're going to be commendable? Let's flip to this wonderful passage in Hebrews, the hall of faith, if you like, of Hebrews 11. Super encouraging. It's a super encouraging chapter for those of us that know we've let the Lord down on many occasions. And we'll pick it up at verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It's the summary of our Abraham story, if you like. The executive summary. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city, which foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, when enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, I love that by the way, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashores. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. We love this for all kinds of reasons. And this whole passage, what jumps out at most of us is that God seems to have forgotten the bad bits, right? You know, whether it's David or whether it's whether it's Abraham here, and we've touched on some of those sketchy moments in the Abraham story, and it comes to this, and what God sees and what God commends is their faith. These people who were obedient, which gives us so much confidence because, you know, now we have the Savior and we have his blood and we have this gift of grace, so that when God looks at me or you, he doesn't see all the stupid stuff. He doesn't see all the mistakes and the tests that we failed and all the dark moments you don't want anyone to know about. Through Jesus, he sees us as full of faith and pure and chosen. It's a ridiculous selective memory the Lord chooses to have because of his great grace. And this example we read in Hebrews 11 gives us so much confidence, particularly if you've failed and you think you're going to be forgotten. Particularly if you've failed and you think that's your chance gone. You're now on a second path that wasn't as good as the first path. You know, if I encourage you anything today, it's to get up and start again. Because God's already chosen to forget it. When he writes the ongoing hall of faith and your name's in it, the bit you're worried about isn't even going to get a mention. That's the truth of the gospel. That is the grace of God through Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So get up. Get going. You failed a test, get up and pass the next one. Learn from it. Keep going. Keep going. Never, ever, ever give up. The best ever talk by Winston Churchill. Never, ever, ever give up. There's an interesting passage here that's become really pertinent to me in the last few years. And you know, we read this Hall of Faith bit and then we kind of skip over these verses. And there's a hint of what he's talking about there in verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The city idea. And then we pick it up again in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God and to prepare such a city for them. The reason this rings true for me at the moment is two reasons. One, I'm officially an alien in America. That's quite a hard word to own, by the way. Some of you know this. Some of the foreign students here. This word alien, by the way, I wish you could just change it. Whatever you want to do with your immigration policy, just get rid of that word alien. You know, it's an awful word. But I'm having to own it at the moment. Every time I come in back into the country, I know what line I stand in. I'm in the aliens line, right? And I'm green and I've got three fingers and I phone home and whatever I do, you know. And at the same time, I've been homeless for 20 months, which is really weird. I never expected this in my life. About 2 years ago, we realized that we were coming to the end of a season in Denver. We'd been in Dallas for a couple of years, then we moved to Denver where Greater Europe Mission's head office used to be. Our US office is still there, but our head office is now in Frankfurt. The clue's in the title, Greater Europe Mission. Anyway, just took us 71 years to realize. So we moved the head office to Frankfurt, and so our time was over. We'd rebuilt the team. I was a bit involved in the details. I need to get back out for some external stuff. At the same time, my wife had really been struggling with the altitude sickness because every time we flew out and came back, she was ill again. So it was a real tough place to be. And so we decided it was time to go. And we knew we were going to drop between visas for a few months, so there was no point hanging around. And we knew that if it all worked out, we got the green card, we wanted to be back in Dallas for all kinds of reasons, some that you would understand, but many don't. And so we knew we had this little gap. And we said, look, why don't we just go nomadic for a year? Let's go gypsy. Let's see what happens. And I'm a big fan of, you know, the boxer, the king of the gypsies. So let's go gypsy. And we didn't know how long it would be for. We thought it might be 6 months or so. Thought it was a great opportunity to save up some money for a deposit on a house. And it's now been 20 months, which if we'd known at the beginning, we wouldn't have done. God's very clever at reveal marketing, you will know. If he showed you it all, you'd probably say no. So he shows you a bit. And when he gets you moving, he just keeps going. That's how he works with us. And so it's been 20 months. It'll be at least another 4 months. We still haven't got a green card. We nearly had it 2 weeks ago and we missed out again. And it's been awkward. It's been really difficult. Now, you know, I'm not living under a freeway in a box, you know, for heaven's sake. I'm getting wonderful treats from the Lord all the time. Me and my wife are having a really exciting time on the road and staying with people and in hotels, and although we are sick of suitcases and packing and, you know. But it's asked us some really deep questions about belonging. And it's really healthy questions. Because I've got an amazing family. I've got this wonderful mum and dad and even a brilliant mother and father-in-law in a hometown in Stockton that we left a long time ago. And I have daughters, one in Old York and one in New York. And I've got friends, you know, amazingly scattered all over the world. So where do I belong? I asked Michael last night, where's home? And he went, well, here, because that's where I am, because he's worked it out. Where do I belong? Where's home? We asked our daughters, actually, because we felt, are we making life difficult for them, being so nomadic? You know, girls, where's home? Wherever we see you. Well, you often see us in a hotel or a random city, that's home. Wherever we're with you, that's home. Oh, that was a clue. Could I be at home anywhere I'm with my father? Can I actually recognize that I am an alien? All the things that I want to put roots down in this place isn't worth it because it's temporary. Could I actually choose to believe that my home is in heaven and while I get there, I'm just passing through? Could stuff stop mattering to us? We've got stuff in three different places right now. And we can't even tell you what's where, and we've stopped caring. Things that were, this has been in my mate's sock drawer. It probably stinks. You know, it's like, we don't know where stuff is. And we're like, oh, it's been quite refreshing to let go of stuff. It's actually much nicer renting a car. You don't have to get it fixed, you know? But there seems to be, and it's difficult for us because we can look into this story and go, oh yes, but contextually, you know, this is how people lived. They lived in tents. It was easy for them to be nomadic. It was easy for them to think of home as something to be longed for when they eventually get the promised land. But I think it's deeper than that. I think it's a call to us to let go of the familiar. A call for us to dig up our roots a bit so we're more available to the Lord. To not put a but after the yes. To go, yes. It's all just stuff. You know, we're going to get another house. There'll be an idolatry test coming when we love it too much. I know there will. I've been around the Lord enough now. That'll get tested and we'll have to give it to someone we don't like or something. You know, you know what it's like, right? And that'll happen and we'll get through it. But it's stuff. Now, family isn't stuff. Family's deeper, isn't it? And I had to sit down with my mum and dad recently and ask them, what will it look like to honor you? Because it's a calling to honor your father and mother, right? It's not just for my kids, it's for me, right? And what will it look like to honor you two when you start to struggle? Do you want me around the corner? Do you want me to come back? And they're like, don't you dare. It belittles everything we've prayed for if you run back to our aid. Now, everything in us personally wants you around the corner, but everything in us spiritually wants you to keep going. How releasing is that? God bless them. I hope I'm that good when I need my kids, you know. But it's like they've set me free, haven't they? I want to set my kids free. I want you to be free. So yes, we love our family. I still have to honor my father and mother. I still have to be a good father to my kids. I still have to put some food on the table, blah, blah, blah. But can I live in tents? Can I be nomadic? Even when I get a new house sometime this year, or if I'm ever stop going to be an alien and get a card that helps me, or whatever it is, can I not let go of this new disposition the Lord has been teaching me to think differently about belonging? To think, you know, wherever I'm with my father is home, and eventually I'll be in a better country with him. Got to watch our patriotism a little bit, friends. I think it's the best thing about America and potentially the most dangerous thing about America. It's wonderful. I love the way you honour your troops and everything. But we don't worship the flag, right? We don't, do we? No, you don't have to, but you know. I know it's all the aliens that are joining and clapping with me. I know it's, but anyway. Us aliens, let's go to Mars together. Come on. Till it's all over. It's an important passage we look over in that. Because he's not ashamed to call people like that his people. Let's try and hold on loosely, friends, to the things that are good things. They're not bad things, but they would hold us back. They would create the but after the yes. Let's hold on to them lightly, shall we? So can we be people that write our address in pencil? Can we be people that don't let our possessions possess us? Can we stay available, flexible to the Lord so that we can be obedient, because that will be commendable? And I know that in your journey, like my journey, there are going to be times where the obedience plan is very specific. There'll be some very specific things about your calling, as they have about mine. Some places to go, some times to go, some places to serve, etc., etc. But over and above those specifics, there's some basic DNA stuff. There's some basic stuff that the Bible has taught us, actually Jesus has taught us personally, that is all you need. If heaven is silent, you've already got enough to be getting on with, right? And you know it as well as I do. We could start in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The great omission, ha ha ha, commission. We just forget about it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Conditional promise, and I will be with you to the ends of the earth. Make them, mark them, mold them. That's my summary, if that helps you. Make disciples, mark them, mold them. It's funny because I grew up in a really brilliant church, a wonderful sending church, and I have to be careful not to criticize it because it is an amazing church. But discipleship was a 6 weeks program so that you could get baptized, right? It's like you became a Christian, and eventually when you were old enough, or you'd been around long enough, or you were wearing the right clothes, whatever it was, you know, you did a 6 week discipleship course in a classroom, 6 weeks. Now you can get baptized and come and hear the sermon every Sunday. That was discipleship. And I'm not sure that's what Jesus had in mind, and you know this as you look at his life. I don't think that's what discipleship was meant to be, a short course. I think it's a lifelong thing, right? And this discipleship process, I would like to argue, is the key to the evangelization of the world. Because we've got to do it better than we've been doing it. The church in America and England has got to do it better than it's been doing it. We've got to get past programs and get back to lifestyles. So how can I be a disciple? How can I humble myself under another person and let them speak into me and teach me to obey everything that Christ has commanded us? How can I submit to another in that discipleship process so that I can do the same to others? And in doing the same to others, have a mindset of multiplication so we can actually get some wildfire going. How can I be a disciple and make a disciple that makes disciples, right? And it isn't rocket science. It's about choosing to be invested in and choosing to invest in others with an intentional plan. We've got a guy in Greece, works at our seminary there, and he realized that a Muslim had come to faith recently, I better be careful with names because it's recorded. Let's call him Bob. It's a very popular Muslim name, Bob. And Bob had come to faith, and they realized after about 4 weeks that no one had grabbed him or was discipling him. So one of our guys said, oh, I'll start meeting. You know, he's a busy guy, this guy, right? He's our area leader. He's our city leader. He's a lecturer at the college. He's busy. And he's like, this guy needs discipling. So he carves it out in his calendar. You know, let's meet for 90 minutes every week. Let's meet. Let's just keep meeting. And he talks to Bob and he says after about 4 weeks, do you know what, Bob? What I'm doing with you, you could do with some of your friends because we teach multiplication mindsets. You could do this with your mates. Oh, okay, right. Anyway, a couple of weeks later, oh, I forgot to ask. Have you started doing the studies that we're doing together and the conversations we're having together? Are you doing it with anyone else? Oh, yeah, I've got about 30. But are these Christians? Oh, I don't know. Huh. Muslims? Yeah, mostly Syrians, a couple of Afghanistan people, and a couple of Iranians. Oh, right. Wow, okay. Keeps meeting. I could do the whole story. It takes forever. But fast forward 18 weeks, he's got 300 people. So Bob is now the biggest church leader in Athens, and he's been a Christian 3 months. And he's getting discipled by a guy, and he's started like a pyramidal cell structure. No one had taught him it. He just worked it out. Bang, 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 bang. Little small groups, gatherings, bang, bang, bang. This underground church of Muslim background believers in Athens. Why not you? Why couldn't you be discipling one person that's discipling 300 people? I'll tell you, this guy's going to, indirectly, he's going to disciple hundreds and thousands of people in his life. He is. He's already planting churches back into Syria a year on. That could be you if you carved out the time to disciple one person. And if you choose to be a disciple who disciples others, it really is that simple, friends. For all the other stuff we learn, all the other, yes, I work on my preaching. Yes, I work on this. Yes, I want to get better at this. I read my leadership books. Bottom line, I've got to be disciple. I've got to be discipling. And let's be intentional about the multiplication of that. Or we could grab that Acts 1:8 verse that I love as a something to get on with. Till God says something else to you. You will receive power when my spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It took me a while to realize I needed his power to do his job. I tried to do it on my own. I nearly had a burnout. Actually, if I'm honest, I was taught as a kid that I was saved to serve. Some of you might have heard that. I have to tell you, I think it was a curse on my life. I wasn't saved to serve, that's a lie. I was saved because Jesus loved me, and I was saved to love him back. Everything else is an overflow from that. I wanted to be the next great evangelist, and I realized, actually, that's the Holy Spirit's job. It's in John's gospel. I just get to be a witness. Don't think you're the next big thing. There is only one big thing. He's called Jesus, and the Holy Spirit reveals him. You just get to be a witness. Now, that isn't to dampen your fervor. That's to set you free. Still want loads of fervor, right? But you're not saved to serve. You're saved to worship the King who rescued you. Was it Augustine who said the highest ideal of man is to love God and enjoy him forever? I think that's pretty true. Everything else flows from that in my life. So we need God's power to do this. He is the great evangelist. We get to join in. So what does a witness do? Well, fortunately, I am an expert on this subject because I was taught by the police how to be a perfect witness. And all the witness does is talks about what they know and what they've seen and what happened, right? They don't need to, I'm not an expert crime scene investigator when I turn up at court. That's an expert's job. I don't have to be an expert. Anybody can be a witness in court if they just talk about what they've seen, what they've heard, what they know. Actually, the only thing in England that a policeman can be an expert on is drunkenness. I looked in the man's eyes, I saw him walk, Your Honour, the man was drunk. That's the only thing the British police are allowed to be an expert on. You can make up your own answers to that little story. So we get to be a witness. I've been a witness in some hilarious situations. I remember one night I was driving out in the little police car and we get a call that there's a fight back at the police station. So I drive back in and there's my 6'4" sergeant throwing this tiny petite woman off the steps. And I'm like, oh no, he's lost the plot. So I race up there, ignoring the little petite woman, and start wrestling with my sergeant till the little petite woman attacks me. Oh, it's not like fighting a man. Because a woman can defy gravity. It's like hands and feet all... It's like, with a man, I know where it's coming from. I can work it out. With a woman, oh, it's a whole different thing. Sure, it all kind of comes at you. So I grab this woman. She's screaming at me things I can't repeat. And I've got in a headlock here. And I'm like, get the cells open. So I'm running her down. She's got her legs around my back. I'm running down the cells. And we have this technique where you kind of rush in the cell, push the person, run back, slam the door. Well, the pushers in, three big coppers, we push this woman in, she's grabbed me, and I fall back, and then she bites my thumb. And she's got blood coming out the sides of her mouth. This little, tiny, petite, psycho woman, right? Anyway, there's a friend, we have to get her. She's just raked a stiletto down my mate's shin and exposed his leg. It's awful. Anyway, so we get them in. 6 months later, we're at court. Well, I'm the smallest of four policemen. And there's two beautiful women in perfect dresses who look about this big. And they're both air hostesses for British Airways. And, you know, if you saw us and them, what do you think's going to happen? Anyway, what are we going to do? We just, Your Honour, this is what happened. This, I know it doesn't look believable, but this is what happened. This is what I saw. This is what I know. And you know, we get to be a witness. And all we do is talk about what we see and what we know. The amount of people have told me, I can't do this, John, because I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, great. Learn the Bible better, but don't wait. Because you already know enough, you've already seen enough, you've already experienced enough to be a witness. It's not for the professionals. There isn't any. We're the priesthood of all believers. We all get to play, right? We all get to play. So where do we get to play? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. So when Jesus is sharing this with his disciples, he's saying, and this is a paraphrase, but it's true, he's basically saying, right, we're going to start here. This is my plan, boys. This is my plan. We're going to start here. Peter, this is here where you cut someone's ear off. We're going to start here. And you know where you denied me? Yeah, let's start here. Basically, where everyone knows you're a failure, let's start right here. I bet they were thinking, I like the sound of the ends of the earth. Where I can go and pretend to be someone I'm not. No, let's start here. If you can't do it here, you can't go there. Did you hear me? If you can't do it here, you shouldn't be going there. If you can't do it with your family, who know you really are, it's very hard to go and do it anywhere else. Got to start in our Jerusalem, friends. That's why the Agape ministry is here for you to dive in on, right? Start doing the stuff here. Don't wait to wherever it is God's calling you. Do it here. My friend Dave Rogers is with me today, and he's a brother from another mother, Dave and I, and he's a pastor of a local church here. And we were developing a program together to send interns to England. This is like forever, 20 years ago, whatever it was. And he calls me up and he's like, John, I've got the first, what do we call them? Guinea pig, fool, whatever we called them. And he goes, it's my sister. All right, I'm going to send my sister. Let's try it out. So he sends this great girl, Sarah. She lived with us for a year. She became like an older sister to my mama, to my girls. Anyway, a month before she leaves, she's been around me for a year, in ministry with me for a year. And she says, can I have your office for a day? And she's a bit of a scary kid, isn't she? She's a bit crazy. I'm like, okay. Anyway, so I leave her alone in my office for the day, and I come back, and she's painted four walls like North American cave drawings, right? And so on this first wall, she's painted the town where I've planted a church. And I'm in the middle of a church planting, and we've got a church plant going on. And then on this next wall, she paints the region, the northeast of England, where I was chairing a mission effort for 300 churches. And then on this wall, she paints a map of England because I'm doing stuff with Youth for Christ, coaching young evangelists. And then on this wall, she paints a map of the world because this Lions Roar project's taking me to Africa and Brazil and everywhere else. Wonderful. This is my Jerusalem, my Judea, my Samaria, my ends of the earth. And so I got a little square table and I'd move my chair every day. Because I had to split my time up. I had four buckets. I had to split my time up because I felt called to invest in all four. And that season of my life, I was playing in all four spheres. So I'd move my chair to the one I was doing that day because it kept me focused rather than the email there and the email there. You might not have that journey. I wouldn't wish it on many people, but it's not a progression. It's not like you do Jerusalem, then you grow into the next level, then you grow into the next level. It's all the same stuff. You know, all the stuff I was doing in my local church is the stuff I'm doing here today. Equipping believers, encouraging them, getting them out there. Come on, let's get on with it. Let's do the stuff. Witnessing to people, whether I'm here at FC Dallas or I'm back in my hometown, right? It's the same stuff. Do the same stuff in Jerusalem and learn to do it wherever he takes you. It's the same stuff. But do the stuff. And can I, for the sake of controversy, take us into a little dark area? And I haven't got to the end of this question in my mind, but I want to ask you it. And don't shoot me because I'm not sure about it yet. It's just something I'm wrestling with that I want to invite you in on. And it's this thought. I understand theologically and missiologically the whole idea of ends of the earth. I understand to all nations. I understand it could be tribes or cultures. I get all that, right? But I'd never really come across something till I moved to America a few years ago. And it's this idea that it's our job to finish the task. And it's been a wrestle in me since I've come across this. I'd never heard it in evangelicalism really anywhere else in the world till I came to America. And I'm wrestling with it. And I'm wrestling with it for a couple of reasons. One is, I think it's Jesus' job to end it. I'm not sure it's our job to summon him. I'm nervous that we could get prideful, you know, if we finish the last translation or if we put all our efforts and all our money into a little tribe of five people when I know some cities with 5 million people who don't know Jesus. Do you know what I mean? I'm wrestling with the unreached people group thing when I've got an unreached continent we're trying to reach. And I'm not saying don't go to the tribe, and I'm not saying don't do the next translation. I'm just saying let's be careful that we don't think it's our job. You weren't saved to serve. You get to be a witness and join in. I have a really childlike thought about the end of the world. And I know pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, I'd just at my age like to be a millennial. But anyway, you know, I know all that, right? But I have this simplistic thought, and I know a day doesn't start in heaven, I know all that, but I wonder if every day Jesus and his Father have a little chat. And I wonder if Jesus says, should I go today? Should I go today? Look at the mess of it. Most of it's been accomplished, Lord. Should I go today? And I wonder if every day the Lord sees the earth and the mess and the sex trafficked kids and the refugees climbing over fences and the hurt in families and the domestic abuse and all the pain that comes to him every moment, all that pain, and everything in him wants to release Jesus on the world. Go on, end it. Go and end it. And then every day his grace triumphs again, his mercy triumphs over his judgment, and he goes, let's give him one more day. I'm not claiming that as a vision from the Lord or as a biblical interpretation. Just that's the kind of God I know. I wonder if any day could be the last day. I think we're meant to live, by the way, like every day is the last day. I think we're meant to live like that. But do you know what? So did the Catholic missionary movement 1,000 years ago. So did the Moravian movement, you know, hundreds of years ago. So did the English missionary movement 200 years ago and the American movement in the last 100 years. All of them should have thought it was their job, but it's actually Jesus' job to bring it to a close. So no lack of fervor, but just some freedom. Absolutely, let's join in. Absolutely, let's join in with this global missionary call because the need is great. You know, we quote all the time Luke 10:2, right? The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest field. We set our watches in Gem 10:02 every morning. Alarms go off all the time. Whatever we do, we pray, Lord, send more workers. In Gem, we need more and more workers. So does everyone in that room there. We need more people because the task is huge. I don't want any of you to back off. I don't want to burst a bubble. I'm just saying we're not God. We worship God. And he invites us to join in. Don't burn out with the task that was never yours. Worship the Lord and serve him as an act of worship, not a duty. And I'm convinced some of you will write translations that will lead hundreds and thousands of people to Christ. I'm convinced some of you will reach tribes that nobody has ever reached. I'm convinced some of you are going to come with me and reach cities in Europe that's still unreached. I want all that. I believe in all that. But let's just be careful. I didn't mean to rant that much. I was going to ask a question. Sorry, I got in a rant. You know, my call to ministry came out of another Bible verse, Isaiah 6:8. You know it well enough, the call of Isaiah. Here am I, Lord, send me. You know, I was in a camp in Keswick Convention. I'm 18. The guy preaches. It's the missionary meeting. And I'm like, oh, no, here we go. And I'm on my feet. Here am I, Lord, send me. Right, you know. And if I'm really honest with you, what was going on in my head was, here am I, Lord, send me to England. Don't send me to Africa. If I'm honest, I told everyone, here am I, anything the Lord wants. But in my mind, I was going, I think you've made me for England, Lord. I'm sure I'm not for Africa. Eventually, when I got over myself, Africa's one of the most fruitful things I've ever done. You know, here am I, Lord, send me. No buts to the yes. And over that time, I've been shaped by my time at college. Bible college was incredibly important for me at Spurgeon's, and by mentors, I've listed some of them already, and key moments, and passing and failing, certain tests, all of this has shaped me. But I was also shaped by a bunch of young radicals I was around in the 90s. I was reminded of this last night when we were talking, Michael, and I thought just to give you a 5-minute break, I'd show you this little video. And a prayer room started in 1999 in the south of England. And a friend of mine, Pete Gregg, just started writing things on the wall. And it became known as The Vision. It's gone all around the world. It's been a movie. It's been, nobody knew who wrote it for a long time. But it's really been the call to a movement called 24/7 prayer, which is wonderful. I know in literally tens of thousands of prayer rooms across the world in the last 20 years, that vision has other calls to ministry and to a surrendered life has got hold of hearts. Where's your heart at today? If it's true that the eyes of the Lord, I think it's 2 Chronicles 16:9, isn't it? The eyes of the Lord constantly scour the earth looking for hearts that are after his to strengthen. And so the eyes of the Lord scour this room today. He looks at our hearts. And he's looking for hearts that are after his, that he can strengthen. I came to America, it turned out, to find people like you. I'm looking for people that will join me in Europe. But my friends out here are looking for you to join them elsewhere. Doesn't really matter where. Wherever the Lord calls you. We're looking for people we can give projects to. We'll keep going. I'm looking for people I can give cities to and nations to that are prepared to do whatever it takes. Will you join me? Will you join us? Not because you have to, but because God's loved you and you love him back. And you're desperate for people to find what you found. Surrender your rights to him, friends. Choose to be a 100-fruit person. Say yes without conditions and learn to be obedient. Will you stand with me as we pray? And just take a moment of quiet, why don't you? A line from that vision, would we pray because we know it all depends on him, but would we live as if it all depends on us? Lord, I thank you for our time together this week. I thank you for these wonderful brothers and sisters that you've been calling for years, you've been investing in for years, that have been walking the road and passing the tests and failing a few and still here. Still here because they're desperate to serve you in any way they can. We pray for clarity, Lord, in these days and as they come to the end of these days, that they'd have clarity about your call on their life, but that they'd get on with it already, knowing that you've already said enough. Call some to translate your word, Lord, to people who haven't heard it. Call some to places that have never met anyone that knows Jesus. Call others to Dallas and America and Europe and Africa and Asia. Call them, Lord. Wherever you want us to serve, wherever we're meant to take our stand, Lord, would we stay obedient to you, whatever the cost. And let me just say, friends, it's been an absolute thrill for me to be at DDS this week. It's been an absolute thrill to see the life in this place, the quality of the staff and the students that are in this place. I'm regularly told about the legacy of DDS. Whatever, I'm more excited about the future. Wonder if it's all right if I pray for y'all, for this college particularly. Lord, we thank you for DDS. We thank you for... Man, loads and loads of WEC weeks and hundreds and thousands that have been called from this place. And we stand humbly before you as people that want to join in. And Lord, would you bless this college more than it could ever imagine? Would you bless it with more and more people that they can shape and mold for your service? Lord, we dare to ask for a greater future than the great past there's already been. Ask for your blessing on this place. Those that are here now and those that will be here to come. And we ask that in your precious name.